Well, good morning, everyone. It is indeed a real pleasure to be back with you again this morning. Why don't we pray and just commit our preaching of the word to God this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are able to be here this morning to put aside the things of our lives, the busyness of our day and what is to come ahead of us on this afternoon's ahead. Lord, we just ask that as we take some time now to focus on your word, that your spirit would speak to us. Lord, we invite you to come. We invite you to manifest your presence among us. And Lord, that you would draw us to yourself. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you know, school holidays has been this last couple of weeks. And on Monday, being a public holiday, I got to spend time at home with my family, which was fantastic. And my son says to me early in the morning on Monday, he says, "Dad, I have a school assignment that I have to do on the holidays and I need your help." And I'm like, "All right, cool. This is going to be, you know, maths or science or, you know, something that I'm good at." And then he says to me, "I need to go to the adventure playground at Canberra." I'm like, "Oh, all right, I can do that. And I need you to videotape me," like, "okay, interviewing strangers, asking them what they know about Jesus and the purpose of life." Okay. I can do that. But I was like, what's going on? He says, "Well, no, I've got a school assignment. I have to go and interview people about the purpose of life, what they think it is, and then talk to them about what they think Jesus is and whether they think he rose from the dead." And I'm like, "Well, you're 15 and you have to go and do this." I don't know how I would go doing this at 42, right? Let alone 15. He said, no, I want to go and do it, but I need you to come. I've got to have someone who's over 18. I'm like, "Yeah, that's true, fair enough." So anyway, we went down, and of course we're walking to the playground, and I'm praying on the way. We just pray together, "God, you know, show us the people that you would want us to come and speak to today." You know, that they'd like to be videotaped to start with. You know, that's a hard thing. But then we would have some good conversations with people. And we got to the playground, and immediately we were walking fast to get there. And as we got closer and closer, my son started walking slower and slower. You know, and it's like, just take a little bit more time. But we got there, and he's looking around, and I said, "All right, you know, this is your assignment. Who are you going to go and talk to first?" So he's looking around. He goes, "That lady over there who's sitting down on the grass by herself." So we walk over to her. He introduces himself very well. I was very proud of him. And she said, "Yes, I'd be happy to take a survey on religious matters and be videotaped." So that's good. So I sit down with a video camera and we get ready. And then he asks her, "You know, what do you think the purpose of life is?" And lo and behold, the first person he talks to is a Christian. Fascinatingly, she said, "Well, actually, I'm a Christian, so I know the purpose of life has to do with my relationship with God. I should have a better and more detailed answer than that, but I don't. I need to think about it some more." But, you know, at least he got comfortable then being able to interview people. The next person he went and saw, they said, "No, I don't want to talk to you about religious things." So he had to go find somebody else. And then they said, "Yes, no, I'm very keen." And the purpose of life for them was all about living a life that was good enough so that you could be reincarnated as something better in the next life. So very straight, standard reincarnation theory. This was an Australian, white Australian woman who had this belief, and she was very passionate about it, that if I do certain things that are good, then I will be a better person in the new life to come. What do you think about Jesus? "Well, if he was real, he was a nice bloke." That's about where it comes to. So then he goes and finds we've got two girls, we need to videotape a guy. So he finds a guy who's standing there on his own, watching his kids play. He was very happy to be surveyed, but when he found out he had to be videotaped, no, don't want to be videotaped telling you what I think about religion. Okay. So, but thankfully his wife said, "What are you doing?" "Oh no, I'll do that." So he ended up getting her on video. And she said the purpose of life was to do kind things to other people because that makes you feel good. "And what do you think about Jesus?" "Well, again, if he was real, he was a nice bloke." "What about the resurrection?" "Well, that's a story the church made up to make you feel good because we know that dead people don't rise." But that was very matter of fact. She was very polite, but very much saying, "No, purpose of life is simply, it's nothing to do with God, nothing to do with religion, it's to help others. So I got thinking about this week as to, you know, what is the purpose of life, and particularly then what is the purpose of the Christian life? As I was that lady who was a Christian saying, oh, I'm a little bit unsure about how to answer this question. So to get the answers, you know, you go to Google, which is what, you know, you do these days, and this is what Google told me. Apparently the purpose of our lives is to be happy, from the Dalai Lama. And look, I'm not opposed to being happy. I like being happy. My problem is that I find it very hard to hold on to happiness. It tends to slip away very quickly. And you never really know when you're going to be happy. You know? So you could strive for it and never really know if you've got to it. You know, is this what happiness is? And to add confusion to it, the very next one I saw was this one, which said the purpose of life is not to be happy. It's to be useful, honourable, compassionate, to make some difference that you have lived and lived well, from Ralph Waldo Emerson. And, you know, there's some nice things there. You get some satisfaction out of being useful. You know, it's much more nice when you come home and you feel like you've had a productive day rather than an unproductive day. You know, you get value and satisfaction out of doing things. So, fair enough. Here's one from Pablo Picasso. Get an artist in there. It says, the meaning of life is to find your gift. The purpose of life is to give it away. You know, hopefully it's a gift that you can keep on finding. Otherwise, you give it away, it's sort of gone, and then you don't have the purpose anymore. Get there. From Lifehack, your purpose in life is to find your purpose. Okay. And then once you've found it, to give your whole heart and mind and soul to it. So, you know, you've got to strive to find your purpose. That's what you need to do. Then here's actually got Albert Schweitzer, who was a Christian at least, from a hundred years or so ago. The purpose of human life is to serve and to show compassion and the will to help others. Now, it's very much like the third lady that my son spoke to. That was her kind of response. So she was actually having a bit of a Christianized response, because we all agree that to serve others is a good thing in life. You know, God calls us to do that kind of thing. What I didn't want was to get to this point in life, where I get so old that I suddenly then find out what the purpose of life is. So how can we, as Christians, what can we do in order to not be sort of struggling or aiming in the dark about what it is that it is our purpose? What has God created us for? And the fundamental point I want to make for us today is that God is concerned with our heart rather than anything that we might actually do for God. Now, we often think, well, you know, the purpose that I've got to do is to find out what God's will is for my life and then do it. All right, to align myself with God's will, or I've got to make sure I'm avoiding all of the shall nots, right? Avoid all the sin and do what is good. And be a nice person, kind person, and do everything that God wants me to do. But fundamentally, God isn't particularly interested in what you do for him. You know why I know this? Because in Job, God, when Job's, you know, he complains to God, what does God say, you know, in chapter 38 and onwards? Basically, God says, where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? Where were you when I put the stars in the sky? Where were you when I divided the waters? You know, it might come as a shock to you, but God doesn't actually need you to do anything. It's kind of the perk of being God. You can do whatever you like, right? I mean, whatever is appropriate to your power and character, God can do. He doesn't need us in order to achieve his will. The amazing thing is, the astounding thing is that God wants to use you to do his kingdom work in this land. But God doesn't need you. So God is much more interested in your heart than your hands. And I've got this little slide. You know, it ain't much, but it's all I got. And God, of course, says, well, that's actually what I want. I want your heart. God desires relationship with you. He's interested in intimacy with you. You see, God's also a gentleman. He's not going to force you to be in relationship with him. He invites you. He offers the opportunity for you to have a relationship with the Creator of the universe, a personal, intimate relationship. But you have to want it. You actually have to say, yes, God, I do want that kind of relationship with you. So my question this morning is, what kind of relationship do you have with God? Is he a cosmic father for you? Is he up there in heaven, ticking off the boxes of the good things you do and the bad things you do, and you just hope that you'd have enough good things to outweigh the balance, of the bad things so that you don't get in too much trouble? What kind of God do you have a relationship with? Our scripture passage this morning is telling us that God is a God who wants to abide with us, who wants to remain with us, who wants to have an intimate relationship with us. The closest of relationships. Is that the kind of relationship you want to have with God? And one of the things that our hearts long for is to be loved. And we want to be loved indeed by God. Ecclesiastes says that God has created eternity in our hearts. It's like a God-shaped hole in our hearts that only God can fill. Augustine, the great church father, and I've said this here before, said this, that our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you. It's only when we find God in our innermost being that we actually become satisfied in life. We're always searching. We're always searching for happiness as our very first purpose. We're always searching for that thing that's going to make us satisfied, for that relationship that's going to make us feel loved, for that house that's going to make us feel like we've achieved something, for that job promotion that's going to make us feel like we've been successful, for that new iPhone that's going to make me feel like I'm hip. Yeah, that's right, yeah. But you know what? Even if you get some of those things, you get the new promotion, it's fantastic, till you realize all the new work you have to do. You get the new house, it's fantastic, until you realize all the work you have to do to make it look nice and keep it nice. You get the new iPhone and you're so excited, or to discover in 10 months' time they release a new one and your one's now a dinosaur, and useless. Hey, it still does everything it used to do, but somehow it's no longer satisfying anymore. The only thing that can satisfy us is God himself. Nothing else can satisfy us. So why, in our purpose of life, do we constantly try and strive and search for something else other than God? Right? You know I'm telling you what you already know. But we've got to come to a place in our life where we go, you know what? I've got to spend my time searching for God, cultivating his presence, rather than trying to find other ways to fulfill my lack. So God, in fact, is the only person who can satisfy us. He's created us in his image in order to have a relationship with us. When Adam and Eve were walking, he created Adam and Eve in the garden, and they're walking around, what does God do? He comes in the cool of the garden to walk with them, to have a relationship with them. Of course, sin entered the world, messed up the plan. Now, intimacy with God is a struggle. It's a battle. It's a fight. There is an enemy of our souls that does not want us to have a relationship with God. But Jesus came. He died. He rose again so that we could enter that intimacy. So here's this passage we want to talk about today. John 15:1-8. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, or the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So Jesus here likens the Christian life with a vine and the fruit, or the vine and the branches. We are the branches that bear fruit through our works, But our job is to remain plugged in to the vine, because that's where the life comes. The vine has the root system. The vine, you know, sends its roots down into the ground to get the nutrients, to get the water, to get the life, and then through the sap, that life flows through to the branches. So as a branch, our job is to remain in the vine. That's the simple point that Jesus is trying to make. So three things I want to draw our attention to. The first is this one. We have to cultivate the presence of God if we want to abide. All right, we have to, the presence of God here is the sap. The sap, the life of God, the life of the vine that goes through the branches. This is the presence of God by His Holy Spirit in our lives. This is what we saw from that reading in 1 John, from the message this morning. That it is the presence of the Spirit that is the life of God that needs to be with us. And in verses 4, 5 and 7, Jesus tells us that we are to remain in Him or to abide, depending upon your translation. We are to abide here. And the word remain or abide means to stay or to continue, to dwell, to remain or to stand. The Greek word there is meno. So it's what we're told to do is to not move on away from the vine, but to stay there, to stay connected and plugged in all the time. It's, in a sense, it's to cease striving. And we're going to come to looking at fruit in a minute, but one of the things that we often try and do is produce the fruit on our own. But where does the energy for the fruit come from? It comes from the vine, comes from the sap that flows. So the fruit is a byproduct of remaining, not a striving. But I've got to strive to produce the fruit. Actually, it's the opposite way around. You remain, cease striving, rest, and the fruit comes. Talk about that again in a minute. But this remaining, this dwelling or abiding in Christ is two-way. We remain in Him, but Christ also remains in us. Now, when we become Christians for the first time, we say the sinner's prayer, we invite Christ to come and live with us, and we ask Him to be our Lord and our Saviour. We're asking ourselves to be filled with the Spirit of God. Come be within me. And God answers that prayer amazingly. But we're also to be in Christ. All right? So we are to remain in Him just as much as He is in us. So I was thinking about this context or this phrase being in Christ. What does it mean? And it's a bit of a term that kind of just rolls off the tongue really quickly. But when you sit down to think about it, how do you actually be in Christ? In the New Testament, over 160 times the phrase in Christ is used. And I was reading a book called Pathways to the King, which it tried to explain how we can be in Christ. And they likened it to a fish in the ocean. And that was the cute fish that I found. I thought that was a good one to draw this. There's a fish in water. The fish is in the water, but the water is also in the fish, right? The fish opens its mouth to eat the food and brings water in. So while the fish is in water, so the water is in the fish. But if you take the fish out of the water, it dies. And if you think about it, the fish is in the ocean. The ocean is huge. It's vast. The fish could be as big as a whale or as small as a minnow, but compared to the enormity of the ocean, they're both small. And yet, they're both in the ocean. And the ocean is in them. And so, that's what being in Christ is like. We can both swim in the ocean of God's presence. There's room for all of us. We can be in Christ, and Christ can be in all of us, just like the fish in the ocean. So the key to intimacy with God is His presence. It's the ocean we've got to be in for life to actually come. We can't try and get out of the ocean and then expect to live our lives doing what we want to do and to be successful. In fact, what happens then is that we basically cut ourselves on from the vine, to use the other image, where we wither, we die, we are gathered up, thrown into the fire. We have to cultivate the ocean of God's presence. That's what it means to remain or abide in Christ. So the image of the vine there is that we continue to stay and allow the sap of life to flow through us, to cultivate the awareness of God. Some of you know this has been a difficult year for me this year. I was sick earlier in the year and had some extended time off work. One of the things that extended time off work gives you is an opportunity to read those things you've always wanted to read but never had a chance to because you're so busy. And so one of the things that God asked me to, well, as I You know, God did ask me to read these books with some spiritual classics. And I'd always wanted to, in my job as at the Bible College, to go and read some of the spiritual classics from, you know, 1,000 years ago. And just to, you know, see what people were wrestling with back in those days. And one of the books that God led me to was a book by a guy called Brother Lawrence called Practicing the Presence of God. He was a monk. Has anyone read that book? So Diana has. Practicing the Presence. It's very short, very easy. It's like 99 cents on Kindle. Go and get it and read it. But basically what Brother Lawrence found was that it didn't matter if he was peeling potatoes in the kitchen or worshipping in church or out for a walk, he could learn to be aware of God's presence and to focus on God's presence through his spirit within him. It didn't matter what one was doing or where one was, the presence of God, or the abiding in God, remaining in God, was always possible. In fact, it was a 24/7 awareness. You know, for me, and it may be similar to you, sometimes, you know, we do have those moments in our walk where we feel especially close to God. You know, maybe it's a particular worship song that really just brings your heart into that place where you sense God's presence. Or maybe you're reading a particular scripture and the Spirit of God speaks to you in an amazing way. But, you know, these times appear to be just here and there, a little bit hit and miss. But that's not the way God wants it to be. That's partly because we're not actually spending the time to listen to what God has to say to us on a regular basis. And part of what it means to remain in the vine is to cultivate a habit of being aware of God's presence. So how can we do that? How can we remain in the vine in such a way? Well, there are some simple things that we can do. And I'll just skip that bit. And these are three things that we can do as practical helps on cultivating God's presence in your life on a regular basis. Okay, not just Sunday morning, not just when you have that worship time or when you're having a special prayer time on the Bible study group, but just throughout the day. Because sometimes we go, yeah, we agree with this, we understand what God wants us to do, but I don't know how to do it. I don't know where to start. That's actually a great place to start. Tell God you don't know where to start. You know, because God's smart. He knows stuff. And he can help you. All right? Just be humble before him. And then God will show you how you can practice his presence. So one of the things you can do is pray through the Psalms. Now, not, you know, go, oh, there's 150 of those. Where do you start? All right, Psalm 63. This week, get out Psalm 63 and take 5 minutes to pray through that psalm. Because it starts with the phrase, you know, seek the Lord. All right? And it's encouraging us. And as we pray, God, I don't know how to seek you. Please show me how to seek you. And just pray the various aspects of the psalm. Now, King David's praying this psalm. It's very personal for him. He talks about being king and what that means. And you might go, well, I'm not king of Israel, so I can't pray that bit. But, you know, you can pray the intent. All right? Look at Psalm 63. And there are a lot of other psalms you can pray. But this is a great way of practicing. It takes 5 minutes. It takes 3 minutes. You can do it in one. All right? You don't have to take a lot of time. But it's about this heart attitude. God, I want to seek you. Practice 5-minute mini retreats. I've been doing this year, and it has been really, really beneficial. This is where, you know, we think, oh, yeah, I want to spend time with God. But, you know, by the time I get ready for work, eat my breakfast, say my prayers that I have to say, you know, I've got to pray for the day ahead, I've got family issues, I've got struggles, I've got stuff that needs to be sorted out. I've got to read my Bible too. Well, I'll read my 2 chapters or my 3 chapters or my, you know, 3 verses, whatever it is that, you know, you get time to do that morning. And then we rush off out the door. And basically what we've done is we've ticked off the desire, you know, have you had your quiet time today? Yes. I'm proud of myself. What did you learn about God in that quiet time? Well, I had my quiet time. All right. So it actually becomes a task that we just one more task on our to-do list that we tick off. Take 5-minute mini retreats is actually something that's very, very hard to do. You know why? Because it requires you to do nothing. And we don't do nothing very well. In fact, our bodies fight it. We've always got to be productive. We've always got to be spending our time the most best way possible so we don't waste the moment. But God says, you know, what I'm asking for is your heart. Now, you guys who are married or boyfriends or girlfriends, you know, when you're just sitting there next to your loved one, you don't have to say anything. Go for, you know, quiet walk along the beach, you know, they say, those romantic walks. You don't have to talk. You're just sitting there, or you're just standing there. You're just being with the other person. Being in their company is actually enlivening. It enriches you. So this is what we can practice with God. We can actually say to God, God, I am here. This is your time. I'm open. What do you want to say to me this morning? And just sit and see what God has to say. He might not say anything. But you have quietened yourself down to say, God, I'm giving you 5 minutes. Now, so my encouragement to you is to do it a number of different ways. You can set your alarm to go off at 11 o'clock and 2 o'clock. And when that beeps at 11, you stop for 5 minutes. Or you could say, whenever I get a cup of tea or coffee, in fact, maybe only twice when I get a cup of tea or coffee, because I know some people have like 15 cups a day. But you could say, all right, when I get a cup of coffee, I'm going to sit down and drinking the cup of coffee is going to take me 5 minutes, and I'm going to do it in quietness with God. Or you might say, before breakfast and before dinner, I take 5 minutes before I do that. It can be anything, you know, to fit into your daily schedule. But I bet you that that nobody's going to come up to me after the service and say, Peter, I do not have 5 minutes in my day that I can spend with God. I am that busy. Because if you come and say that to me, then I'm going to ask you to reevaluate your life and what you're doing in your life. Because if you haven't got 5 minutes for the creator of the universe who wants to have a personal relationship with your heart, then you're not serious about your Christian faith. Finally, praise God. We'll make a praise a habit. And this is, you know, praising God for small things throughout the day. And I've shared with you before my P plate strategy. Driving along, see a P plate, praise God. All right? Praise God that P plate was out of my way. All right? Pray, you know, but potentially, depending on how they're driving. All right? Praise God for the beautiful sunshine today. Praise God that, you know, I've had a really good week, or the report from the doctor was good, or, you know, I got encouraged by my auntie who sent me, you know, a card today. Yeah, just praise God. You see a P plate, praise Him. And I've actually taken to red lights being a really good opportunity. I used to not like red lights. You know, you see an orange light, what does orange light mean? It means it goes faster, so you can get through. Not anymore. Orange light means slow down. So I get the full time of a rotation to praise God and to sit in His presence. Now, there are many ways we can do. There are many things in our daily life that happen all the time that we can be triggers to remind us to praise God. And you know, if you've got a heart and attitude full of praise, it's amazing just what you see and what God is able to reveal through to you. So the point I want to make here is that remaining in the vine is a choice. It's something that we have to cultivate. We have to practice it. You can have as much of God in your life as you desire, but only as much as you are willing to pursue. Jesus wants us to remain in the vine so that His energy, His strength, His life can be our energy, strength and life. But we have to want it. Two more points, both a lot shorter. Secondly, abiding requires pruning. This is the bit we don't like. This is the bit we don't want to talk about, we don't want to hear about, but unfortunately Jesus tells us that to bear maximum fruit, the vine has to be pruned. Pruning isn't nice. It means cutting. It means having those things that are not right to be within us removed. Now, I did some research to find out, well, just how much of a vine is supposed to be taken away when you are pruning a vine to produce maximum yield of grapes. And the figure I was given that I read was around about 90% of new growth needs to be cut. So I found this picture. This is the vine before pruning. And this is the vine after pruning. All right, all of that new growth, all of that lovely good stuff that the tree was, you know, the vine's doing good things, creating all these branches, reaching out to the sun, you know, beautiful good growth, gets cut away. Why? So that the vine now can produce the maximum amount of fruit. You know, here's a truth. Your next level of intimacy with God will always be preceded by a time of pruning. The reason for that is that you are drawing nearer to God. God is holy. You are not. God needs to rectify certain things in your life. He needs to clean certain things in your life. He needs to align your heart, your soul, your spirit with Him in ways that your heart, your soul, your spirit are not yet aligned. And that requires pruning. That requires Him to do some operation, some surgery within us in order for us to be able to bear maximum fruit. So what does God want from us? He wants us to say yes to Him. He wants us to give Him unqualified access into the deeper parts of our heart where we hide things away and we don't let anybody know about them because they're shameful. We don't want people to know about them because we're embarrassed by them. Or they're things that have hurt us. They're unforgiveness for something that happened a long time ago that we have locked away because, you know, we don't know what to do with it. But these are the things that God wants to take away, that God wants to cleanse. You know, the word, the Greek word for pruning actually also means cleaning. So the idea of pruning means to be cleansed so that we can be in right relationship with God. Now, I travel a lot for my job, and as I go away for one night, 3 nights, 5 nights or whatever, I always take a suitcase with me. And I'm always putting things in my suitcase that I think I might need just in case, even though I know I'm not going to need it. Anyone else like that? You know, yep, I got 3 pants, 4 jackets, you know, and I'm going to Cairns, you know, I'm not going to need any jackets. But somehow, I've got to have these things in my suitcase. And I was reading a book, it's called Soul Care, about, you know, how we're going to have a healthy soul. And the author in that book talks about the fact that, you know, our lives or our souls are a little bit like a suitcase. You know, we experience something happens in our life, and it goes in our suitcase, it gets locked away in there. And then something else happens and it goes in our suitcase. And something else happens and it goes in our suitcase. Before long, our suitcase is bulging, right? But we take our suitcase with us wherever we go, dragging it along. It's always part of our life. And when God says, I want to bear lots of fruit through you, but you know, there's not much space for me in your life. Your suitcase is already full. If you're going to have more of me in your life, you've got to take something out of your suitcase. In fact, you've got to let me take something out of your suitcase. You've got to let me prune it. You've got to let me cut it away. So my question this morning is, what's in your suitcase? Do you have hurt, unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, malice, compulsive behaviors, that sin you just can't seem to overcome? Maybe it's emotional pain or grief or loss or anxiety. But I guarantee there is something in your suitcase that God is putting His finger on this morning and saying, that's something that I need to prune away. That's something you need to give over to me. And of course that means you have to take a risk with God. But God will not let you down. He is the master gardener. He is the master vine dresser. He will prune only so much as needs to be pruned and nothing more, and He will replace it with His presence, which is infinitely more valuable, precious and delightful than what was in our suitcase originally. So friends, pruning is a necessary part of the Christian life. It gives us more capacity for God. We need to welcome it and embrace it. Lastly, and very briefly, to produce fruit, you must remain in the vine. You know, the fruit will come if we rest in God. And the purpose of allowing God's presence to increase in our lives is so that we will produce fruit, so that we will do the kindness and acts of goodness to others that at the start we talked about these lady who talked about purpose of life in those ways. The Father wants us to bear fruit, like Jesus bore fruit, kingdom fruit. Like Jesus, we can bear fruit in prayer that changes people's lives, fruit in healing when we pray for the sick, fruit in comforting when people are grieving, the fruit of seeing people experience God's presence and peace in the midst of difficulties and trials, fruit of character like Jesus in our lives, fruit of evangelism, that people come to faith in Christ as Saviour. When we bear fruit, it gives God glory. We show that we belong to Jesus because we bear the fruit of Jesus, and this glorifies God. It brings Him honour and pleasure. And in many ways, our fruit becomes a gift that we give back to God. But as I said before, too often we try and strive to produce the fruit on our own. If I produce the fruit, then I can remain in God. That's the way that we tend to work it. But it's the opposite is the truth. Remain in Him, then we will bear fruit. Now, we think we have to make things happen. We think that because sometimes we feel that God is too slow, right? Or God just doesn't do it the way we think it needs to be done. But what is more important is that we stop thinking we can do it ourselves and start to believe that God will achieve what He wants to only when we abide. That's the secret of the Christian life. That's the purpose of the Christian life, is to find, cultivate God's presence and remain in Him, abide in Him. Because if we're living a life that does that, then we will bear much fruit. And the fruit will not be an effort, it will not be striving, it will not be something we have to conjure up ourselves. It'll be something that God produces in and through us because we are abiding. Will you say yes to God this morning and recommit your life to abiding? After the service, I'm going to come up to the front here, and if you'd like prayer for anything, I'll be more than happy to pray for you. But let's pray now. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You give us the great privilege of abiding in You. Lord, that You would call us to, as Your children, that You would give us the inheritance of the saints in light, that we are now qualified to share in as Your family. And Lord, You say to us, stop striving, but to remain, to abide in Christ, to remain in the vine. So Lord, teach us how to cultivate Your presence in our life. Give us a fresh revelation on those things in our life that we need to allow You to prune, to allow You to cut away. Lord, we confess that our suitcases are far fuller than they need to be. Lord, we offer them to You and ask that You would cleanse us, to prune those things away that need to be pruned, even though we might find it painful, before we know that only through that pruning will You restore the fullness of intimacy with You that we so long for. Lord, we thank You for the privilege it is to relate to the King of the universe, and we commit ourselves to You this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.